Wonderful to be together this morning to honor the God of heaven and his son, Jesus Christ, on whom indeed we stand and on whom our lives are built. If you're a Christian this morning, it's a privilege, isn't it, to be together with other Christians and to honor our Father and his son. Thank you for being here to do that. If you're visiting with us, we're really happy that you can join with us this morning. Our lesson this morning is entitled The Anatomy of an Apostate. And I suppose before beginning to preach this lesson, we might want to know what an apostate is. That's not a word we just use every day. And so let's define the word apostate. An apostate is just one who falls away. I could have said the anatomy of one who falls away, but that doesn't roll off the tongue, right? So the anatomy of an apostate, one who falls away. True Christians can fall away and can fall away and never return. There's another word that I may use a few times this morning that's kind of like an apostate. It may be a little bit more familiar to you. It's the word reprobate. Reprobate. I also thought about entitling this The Anatomy of a Reprobate, but that did not roll off the tongue well either. So a reprobate is, according to a dictionary, just a person who is selfish, depraved, disreputable, and is not known for being good on the inside. In the 1500s, it was used very often to mean rejected by God. So whether we're using the word apostate or reprobate or one who falls away, here's what Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An apostate is one who departs. A reprobate is one who has departed. And the warning from the book of Hebrews to all of us this morning is that we need to watch out, lest there be in any one of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6 says something that is even more concerning to us, other than the fact that we need to watch out lest we fall away from God. He tells us about the significant dangers of that and the horrible condition that we put ourselves in should we fall away. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Several things about this passage. The writer is concerned about those who are at one time enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift and partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Five things that characterize them at one point in their lives. And if you put all of those things together, you would have to say that these people were saved. They were really saved. It wasn't make-believe. They weren't just acting saved. They actually had experienced salvation in Jesus Christ. And frankly, there's no way of getting around it. Now, our Calvinist friends and some commentators will go through this and explain why it doesn't mean what it says it means. But it plainly is talking about those who have been saved. And if you're saved this morning, that's you. If I'm saved, that's me. But the ones who are talking about, secondly, they fall away. And if they fall away, something, he says, is impossible, to renew them again to repentance. Once a person falls away, it's really hard to bring them back. Now, we're not talking about somebody who sins incidentally in his life, who's trying to live for God, but sin and temptation overtake that person from time to time, as is the case of all of us. John writes to Christians in 1 John and tells us that all of us sin, and if we say we don't, we're liars, and the truth isn't in us. So that's something that happens with Christians, but we're talking about someone who has left the faith, who's departed from God, who does not have a relationship with God at all anymore. That person, nobody's going to be able to say something to them that's going to make it right. Nobody's going to be able to say something to them to renew them to where they once were. I don't think the writer's saying that they can't get back to where they once were, but they're going to have to decide that for themselves because they already know about the crucifixion of Christ. They already know the debt that he paid for them. And the point is, since they've left him, they're crucifying him again. They're going to have to make a different decision about how they feel about that. They already know about all that. You can't tell them about the crucifixion of Christ as if that's new news to them, about the gospel of Jesus as if they haven't heard that. They've been saved by it already. They know all of that. They have turned their back on it. They may change their mind about that, but it's hard for somebody coming in from the outside to renew them. They have all that information. So in light of those passages, and since all believers are warned in these passages of the danger of falling away, all believers should be concerned about the danger of falling away and should be interested in examining themselves in the mirror of God's Word to see what they look like, to determine if they are themselves, if we are ourselves, headed to apostasy. So that brings me to this lesson. It is disheartening, to put it mildly, it's disturbing to see God's people falling away. We read a passage in the book of Ezekiel this morning in our foundations class where the Lord said he was crushed by the fact that his people had fallen away. Crushed by it. And we who are his children, when we see brothers and sisters in Christ losing their relationship with the Lord, it's crushing. It's greatly disturbing. We look at that and we are just so disheartened by it. And yet, there's still the remaining danger for we ourselves. So we want to consider all of that as we look at what's the makeup of somebody who becomes an apostate, somebody who falls away. What does that look like? Because I think if we look at those characteristics of those who fall away, what they've developed into, not that they were born this way, not that they were this way when they became Christians, but they've developed something. You know, you can develop your body, you know. You can get bigger muscles and weaker muscles, and some people, as we're going to see in a minute, get bigger heads as they go along. So you can, your body can change over time, and you can change it. And it's those changes, then, that we're concerned with as we look at the anatomy of an apostate. The anatomy of apostate is that they tend to have big heads, as I've already said. Now, from a physical standpoint, I'm sure I have the biggest head in this room. I say this often. My nickname in Spanish is La Cabeza Grande, so that just means big head. But hopefully not on the inside. Hopefully not on the inside. But with so many people who fall away, as the Scriptures enlighten us, overconfidence is what has led to their falling. They're prideful. They think too much of themselves. They think too much about themselves, and we'll examine that in the next couple of points. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says very plainly, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, in one sense, we all think we stand. We better think we stand, right? Why are we standing where we are? Why are we where we are spiritually if we don't think we stand? So there's a sense in which we need to be thinking that we stand. But the idea here is, I am standing and I can't fall, and I'm invulnerable to, you know, any influences that would cause me to lose my balance and be lost and fall. I'm standing, regardless. Well, probably not. You need to be watching out lest you fall. The writer of the book of Proverbs in chapter 16 and verse 18 says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So it's this very moment when we think that we've got everything under control and Satan can't bother us and won't bother us and everything is just going to be great and we're beyond being tempted. And we're all beyond being falling into temptation, I should say. Pride goes before destruction. But with people who fall away, I think the Scriptures tell us, and it was my observation, that they are often overcome with pride, and they don't realize it. They think, I know more than God does. I know more than my brethren do. I've got all this figured out in my head, how I want to live my life, and it's different from what God has said. Or I'm engaged in this sinful activity and I've got it justified and rationalized because I know so much more than everybody else about why this is really okay, even though God's book and all of my brothers and sisters in Christ say this isn't right. I've got it all figured out how it is okay. So people who fall away tend to have a really big head. Now, they will feign humility. That is, they'll pretend to be humble. But their humility is false. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul there describes the danger of being cheated out of our reward by taking delight in false humility. Delight in false humility. Not real humility, false humility. He talks about worshiping angels and doing things in areas where we really don't know anything about, that which we have not seen. And he goes on and describes it as being vainly puffed up in your fleshly mind. Again, what's that? Big head. You're puffed up in your fleshly mind. Because somehow you've figured out something everybody else hasn't figured out, and you know more than everybody else knows. It reminds me of the problem of Gnosticism in the first century, which was this heresy that grew toward the end of the first century, into the second and third centuries, where people completely changed the gospel up. And John writes about this and warns about this in 1 John. And they claimed to have special knowledge that nobody else really had, but it was their little group that had this special knowledge, and the regular common folk weren't able to figure this out. You had to be initiated into this special knowledge that they had about the nature of Jesus, the nature of the created world, the nature of sin, and the fact that it's not really faith that saves you. It's not really obedience that saves you. It's just knowledge that saves you. It's just knowing stuff. And I know so much more than you, and so I'm saved, no matter what I do, because I'm so much smarter than you are. That's Gnosticism. But in many apostasies that we have seen in recent decades, that is the attitude of the apostates. We just have figured it out, and we know more than you. That's the attitude. And when you think that, you know, you're going to go some kind of direction because you got something figured out that nobody else has figured out, you just need to put the brakes on that. Your problem is not what you know or what you think you know. It's your big head. False humility. It is amazing, though, how humble those who fall into temptation and error, it is amazing how humble they can pretend to be. Pretend to be. True humility, I believe, would keep the head small, help us to realize that we are constantly searching for truth, that our understanding is limited, that we need God's Word, we need our brothers and sisters to help us along the way, we need those who are more mature in Christ to direct us to the truth and to rely on that. Before honor is humility, Proverbs 15:33 says. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, the Apostle Peter says it this way: "You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." And this is something else I see a lot, and probably you've noticed as well, and the Scriptures describe. A lot of times it's young folks that get caught up in things that lead them astray, whether you're talking about areas of immorality or you're talking about just thinking, you know, I know more, I figured out this new doctrine and all the old people haven't figured this out yet, I just got this figured out. This is actually okay, I've been told it's wrong all my life, but it's actually okay because, you know, I figured it out and I know that. So you have that kind of thinking that goes, but young people, submit to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Think about what the others are saying and what truth is. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So one of the aspects of the anatomy of an apostate is that big head. And connected to that is often you see those who fall away have an eye problem. And they'll talk about I and my and you and them and those kinds of pronouns will be used a lot, while words like we and us are rare. Self-concern is the order of the day among apostates. Self-denial is a rarity among apostates. And self-service is typical among apostates. Jude describes them this way in Jude verse 12. He says, they are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. I don't know what gets into somebody who feels fine with leaving a group of God's people, say like here at Eastside, where they've been over years and loved one another and received help and given help and lived for Jesus together and worshiped together and worked together and gone through pain and joys and all that we go through together in the fellowship here. And I don't know what goes through somebody's mind where they just feel like, well, I can turn my back on that because I think I'm going to feel better over here. I'm going to turn my back on the Lord's people, His cause, His work, all of these relationships that I've had over the years that have meant so much to me. And I'm just going to turn away from that because it's going to make me feel better to do something else. How's that person thinking? Is their motivation love for God, love for others? Plainly not. Serving only themselves. In an interview, which I mentioned in another sermon about prayer not long ago, an interview some years ago that Ted Turner had with the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. Now, some may not know Ted Turner. I'll remind you, he was a very rich individual, one of the richest men in the United States a number of years ago. He owned the Atlanta Braves and started Turner Broadcasting System. And so, rich guy, powerful person. And he said that he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died despite his prayers. So that's why I used this quote in a prayer lesson not long ago. But he went on to say that the more he strayed from his faith, quote, the better I felt. What's his problem? It's an eye problem. The more I strayed from the faith, the better I felt. Well, great. It's all about how I feel, right? That's what my life's supposed to be about, how I feel. And about me feeling better. That's what serving God is. I hope you don't see it that way. It's about pleasing Him and learning through pleasing Him that you'll feel the best you'll ever feel in doing that and giving up ideas about how I feel as your motivations. Those who fall away have an eye problem typically, and they're thinking an awful lot of themselves. Even when it's unwarranted, amazingly. Proverbs chapter 30, I'll read starting in verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it's not washed from its filthiness. This generation that thinks, well, we're fine, we're great, we're better than our, the younger generations today, we're way better than the boomers, right? That's what I'm hearing that all the younger generations are way better than the boomers are. And maybe you are. But you got your own problems. And impurity is one of them, as it is with my generation. And we don't need to pretend like we're just really doing great and better than everybody else. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, but it's not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, how lofty their eyes, their eyelids are lifted up. I've observed over the years a number of times in divisions in local churches that age came into the division on more than one occasion, where the younger people who had what they thought were fresh ideas and better ideas than those who'd been around a while got so disgusted with those who'd been around a while, and the older ones got so impatient with those who were just coming up and thought they knew, but maybe didn't know as much as they thought they knew. And so you have the two groups, and a division in the church often occurs over ages. And in both cases, both generations probably had an eye problem. That's so true in many cases. The anatomy of apostate. Some have slippery tongues. In fact, quite a few do, in according to what the scriptures say, and again, just in observation. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gives Timothy a pretty dire warning. He says, the Spirit says expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Now that is apostasy, departing from the faith, falling away. Some will depart from the faith. How will they do that? Well, they'll give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So they're listening to error, and then they're speaking. So they listen to error, and then they speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So they listen to that which is error, that which is really coming from the devil. Could be some philosophy in the world, could be some new trend in our culture, could be some new interpretation of what the scripture said that's not really new at all. But whatever it is, they're listening to some influence of Satan. They swallow that, and then they spout it back out, pretending like it's the absolute truth. They may not be living it. They may not really be even believing it. But the point is, they're sharing it. They're telling it as if it were the truth. They're telling lies. Lies which enable them and others to commit sins often. Jeremiah 9 and verse 5, in the day in which Jeremiah lived, God says, everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. So we tell lies about what we're doing. We'll tell lies about, I think, and we're going to talk a little bit tonight, Lord willing, about the problem of social drinking. And I don't know how many lies have been told about how good alcohol is over the years, you know, and how not bad it is. People justify all sorts of things that lead us into apostasy by lying about it. By lying about it. Lies and hypocrisy are lies that rationalize and excuse godless behavior. It's like that passage in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. Now, let me just stop there. You might remember that adultery is used throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, the book of Revelation as well. The concept of adultery is used, the book of Hosea, is used to represent unfaithfulness to God. It's used to represent falling away, apostasy, throughout the Bible. And that's an interesting take when you think about what's said about the adulteress here, because what's said about her is, this is the way of the adulteress. She eats, she wipes her mouth, and she says, I have done no wickedness. And she's an adulteress. She's living in sin. She's feeding her appetites and looks at you straight in the eye and says, I have done no sin. That's not wrong. I'm not wrong. I'm all right. Lies and hypocrisy. And lying to conceal evil. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Over the years, I've thought about people who have fallen away. And what happens occasionally is, after they fall away, it comes out that they have been all for a long time dabbling in some sin or other. You didn't know about it. Maybe their closest relations didn't know about it. Maybe their closest friends didn't know about it. But they've been dabbling with some kind of sin, and it may have been a doctrinal error that they've been dealing with and thinking over and developing in their heads over a long period of time. It could be some sort of area of carnal lust or something like that that they've been messing around with for a while, or some sort of materialism that they'd been focused on, earning money or maybe even stealing money without people knowing about it. All kinds of things. But whatever it is, what comes out a lot of times after somebody falls away is what comes out is they've been doing that for a long time. They must have been into this for months or years, maybe decades. They've been doing this thing. And they've been lying to everybody about it the whole time. Do you know how many lies, say for instance, the average adulterer has to tell to get away with their adultery, their spouse not know it for a long period of time? Can you only imagine how many lies that is? Can you imagine how many lies somebody has to tell who has been studying and involving himself in Calvinism or reading some Calvinistic writings, Calvinistic authors and commentaries and absorbing all of that and pretending in Bible class every time that, you know, scriptures are read like this morning when I read Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 6 and said that Christians can fall away. And they have believed now for a long time that Christians cannot fall away because they've swallowed Calvinism. And they sit there for years and years and years and act like, amen, Christians can fall away. But they don't believe that. It's in every area of apostasy. In every area you can think about people falling away. People lie to cover it up. Whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about how lying and believing lies and lies about sin's consequences also go along with apostasy. Let's go back over there and look at 2 Peter chapter 2. He's talking about those that lead others into apostasy. Here's what he says about them. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who've actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he's also brought into bondage. Three things to emphasize there. What these people are speaking, great swelling words of emptiness. In other words, they've got a real slippery tongue. They're saying all sorts of things, but what they're saying is of no value. It is vain. It is empty. And yet, through the things they're saying, they allure people to believe it. They're told people, it's okay. They're telling people, it's okay if you do this thing. I was mentioning drinking a little earlier. Social drinking's okay, they'll say. Yeah, pornography's not that bad. It's not actually, you know, it's actually not that bad. So on and so forth. And so through the lust of the flesh and through lewdness, they take advantage of and cause to err those who once knew and believed the truth, promising them liberty. See, this is going to be okay if you accept this doctrine, if you begin this practice, if you engage in this area of lust. That's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. It's all going to be fine. Promising them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption, and they're going to bind you into corruption. A slippery tongue. Sometimes people who fall away have selective hearing and crooked feet and weak hands. Again, looking at the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, you see these anatomical references. Actually, I hope you've noticed them. I haven't pointed them out. But as we've gone through many of the passages already, there have been these anatomical references to parts of the body which connect with falling away. In Hebrews chapter 12, the whole context is about the danger of falling away, especially in the latter verses after the ones I'm going to read. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, here's what the writer says. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You have crooked feet. You have weak hands. Elsewhere, the New Testament writers talk about those who become hard of hearing, who can't listen to the truth, who don't want to listen to the truth. Sandy and I are getting to the age where it's incredible what happens when you get old. But we are having trouble understanding each other speak. And it's getting to be comical, actually, around our house. I think I'm enunciating words like I always have, but she's not hearing them like she always has heard them. And she thinks the same. She thinks she's enunciating like she always had, but somehow it's not getting through there. Not, I don't know if it's just that we've become selective in hearing one another or listening or what it is, but we really have to struggle nowadays to make sure that the other one has heard what we said and that I've heard what's been said. But you know that, how that is after a while. Your kids are the worst at it, right? They only hear what they want to hear, it seems like. And usually it's about a tenth of what is said. People can be that way with God's Word. We only hear what we want to hear. And the rest of it never gets into our minds. Because of that sort of behavior, the Hebrew writer's concern about hands that have become weak from lack of use because things aren't being put into practice. He'd earlier written to them in Hebrews 6, verse 11, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." In other words, you keep on working that you do not become sluggish. You won't be lazy. Your muscles won't atrophy. That you not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, that's perseverance, inherit the promises. We need to continue to engage in good works to keep our hands strong and our muscles capable, spiritually speaking. Colossians 1 and verse 12, Paul encourages the Colossians to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. You just keep on keeping on, you keep working, you keep doing, and you'll be strong enough to keep doing. But we have hands that don't continue to help others, hands that are not working diligently in the Lord's kingdom. It gets pretty easy to walk away from work when you haven't been doing any. Responsibilities and duties that we are loyal to and faithful to, that keep us active in the kingdom, keep us attached to the kingdom. It's really hard to walk away from a work that you've given yourself to accomplish. You know that's true, isn't it? Some of you have reached retirement age, and if you've loved the work that you've done or were doing, your body won't let you do it anymore. It's really hard to walk away from it. It can be. Weak knees and feet that cannot be directed in the right path because a person's not listening to instruction or they're not trying to guide their feet in the way they should go. Psalm 81 and verse 11, "My people would not heed my voice. Israel would have none of me. I gave them over to a stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. They wouldn't listen to my direction, so I let them go where they were going. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, that our feet and our knees would take us where we need to go." Someone has said that no one is so empty as the one who has stopped walking with God and doesn't know it. Here's an apostate. Somebody who has stopped walking with God, stopped listening and following direction in his life day by day, making his religion practical, walking in the steps God has directed. Somebody's stopped doing that and has thus stopped walking with God, but he doesn't know it. And he will wind up, in the end, far from God, because God's going to walk on without him. In Proverbs 10:17, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life." Here's the way you walk. Listen to instruction and keep it. Do it. But he who refuses correction goes astray. Lastly, this morning, in the anatomy of an apostate, the mind is typically unfocused on God. Look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 1, if you will. In verses 21 and 22, Paul is describing people who fell away from God. He says about them in verse 21 that they knew God. So they were with God at some point. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That touches on several things that we've said already. But notice, here are people who knew God, but they didn't want a relationship with God anymore, weren't focused on that. They didn't glorify Him as God. They didn't thank Him. He wasn't daily on their minds. He wasn't constantly someone that they prayed to. And so God is going to give those people up, and they're going to turn away from Him and fall away from Him and become completely reprobate. He goes on and discusses in this text the sexual sins that they commit and the depravity that they engage in. But I want to pick up the reading in verse 28. And notice what he says. What's the deal? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They had once had God in their thoughts. He was once a focus for them, but now they don't want Him in there anymore. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They're not thinking about Him. They're not doing His will. He's going to let them think what they want and do things that are not proper, not fitting. Being filled with unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, they are backbiters, they are haters of God, they are violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And there's a reprobate. And there are those who once served the Lord faithfully, who used to be members of this congregation and other faithful congregations in the area, who could be described with every last word that Paul wrote in that text. You get there by not being focused on God, not having Him in your mind, not keeping Him in your heart. I want to pause just for 1 minute before we close. And I want to look at this one verse with you, kind of line by line. Therefore, beloved, God loves you. You're beloved. You love Him. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, since you know of the dangers of apostasy, since you know of the efforts of false teachers to take you away and of the lust of the flesh and licentiousness and lasciviousness to take you away from the Lord, those things that Peter had been talking about in that chapter, we read some of the verses earlier. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. When I think about the church at Eastside, I've always thought this about this group, even before I was a member here, that as a whole, it's a steadfast congregation. There have been, over the decades, really strong Christians in this group. And there have been really strong Christians that fall away, too. So whoever you are this morning, however strong or weak you think yourself to be, listen to this. Beware, lest you also fall away. This is no joke. It's no message for the person sitting next to you. It's something every last one of us needs to take seriously. Because it is crushing God, and it is breaking my heart and the hearts of many others to see brothers and sisters walk away from the Lord, being led away by the error of the wicked. Don't let that be you. And if in our lesson this morning, maybe you've seen something that you've recognized in yourself that needs to be corrected, that you need help with, that you need prayers for, if you would come and tell us about that, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you and encourage you in every way to be stronger and to face whatever it is that you're facing. And it may be that there's one here this morning that's outside of Christ who has no hope and is facing eternal loss because of your spiritual condition. Whatever it is, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.